think, to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. What I'd like to examine this morning is kind of the other side of what we've been looking at over the last month or so. The book of Joshua explains it in a bit more detail. But what began as an exploration of generational differences and how to work together has really evolved into a discussion of how do we stay grounded in faith today. And over the last month or so, we've looked at various passages from Proverbs, Psalms, and Hebrews to demonstrate how we are to remain grounded in God in a changing world. What I'd like to do this morning is ask somewhat of a different question, but it's one I think that, of course, is related. And that is this question: what influence do I have on others? We, over the last few weeks, looked at the influence that others have on me, but what do we do with the influence that we have on other people? To answer this question, what we're going to do is go back to one of my favorite characters. It's been a little while since I've talked about him. We're going to look at David. This is a sermon that I put together after the little study that I kind of put it on the back burner for a few months, but I think it's time to come back and look at David again. And I want us to examine in particular David's mighty command this morning. I want us to think about what lessons they teach us, what example they provide, and really as we look at David's mighty men, how do we understand and what do we learn about influence? So let's go ahead and look at these mighty men together. As you're in 1 Samuel chapter 23 with me, I want us to examine the actions and behaviors of these mighty men. So look at 1 Samuel chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Goliath and are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David then said to him, 'Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we are to go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' And David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the hand of the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went and brought Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah." You'll notice what happens here in the text. I want to set the context for you. As you back up to 1 Samuel chapter 22, you'll notice that Saul has just committed one of his greatest sins. He kills the priest in Nob. I'm not going to retell the story, but David has sought security there. Saul then hears about this from an Edomite, and then Saul comes in and wipes out many of the priesthood. It's a horrible, horrible action in 1 Samuel 22. David's been on the run. David at this point is public enemy number one, and he is having to run from Saul, and his men as well are having to run for the sake of their own lives. And as you get to 1 Samuel chapter 23, what's occurring is while David and his men are on the run, they hear of a place that's under attack. And you'll notice the question that David is going to ask. As he hears about the Philistines and what they're doing to those in Keilah, he inquires of the Lord. So while David himself seems to have resolved that if the Lord wills, then he will go and save Keilah from the Philistines, notice verse 3. David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" So you'll notice essentially what's happening here? They're afraid. David's men are afraid. Because as Saul has demonstrated, he had no problem having any level of barbaric act against anyone who was going to be his enemy. And now they're not only on the run from Saul, but now David is wanting to have war against the Philistines. David's men, you can imagine, in their right mind are wondering, we are already fleeing from Saul. Do we really want to flee from the Philistines as well? Therefore, verse 3, David's men were afraid. Let's get down and look at verse 13 with it. David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah. And they went wherever they could go. When Saul was was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he had given up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds of the wilderness and in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul brought him up every day, but God did not give him into his hand. You'll notice this isn't David with just two or three individuals. This is David leading 600 individuals. Now, by this point, David had already been leader of thousands. But there are 600 who are faithful to David, following him in the wilderness, strengthening him, protecting him, defending him, accomplishing his purpose. But while they are with the greatest of God's men, still they're afraid. Now let's go to the very end of the narrative. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. As you look at 2 Samuel chapter 23, we're going to notice the qualities of the men here in 2 Samuel are a little bit different from those of 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Look down at verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb-Bashethet. We're picking out seven baby names for this chapter. A Tekemanite, he was chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 800 whom he killed at one time. And next to him, among the three mighty men, was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, son of Ahilai. He was with David when they defied the Philistines, were gathered there for battle, and when the men of Israel withdrew. He rose and struck down the Philistines until the hand was weary, and his hand clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned after him, only to strip the slain. The whole chapter tells the men like this. You'll go down to verse 39. Uriah the Hittite was also included in this number. 37 in all. 37 or 40, depending on how you count the three. So here's my point. When you get to 2 Samuel chapter 23, the list of these mighty men tells the mighty acts that they did. It tells the great things that they did. They're mighty men. They're not afraid, but they're mighty. So, here's my question. Decades have passed between 1 Samuel 23 and 2 Samuel 23, the accounts of these men. How did these men go from being afraid to mighty? How did David's men become mighty? It's the question, right? As you go back through 1 Samuel 23, you'll notice these are men with fear. Yes, they're following him, and I do not want to cut them short by any means. How do David's men become mighty? That's the question I want to pose. As you go through the list of these 37 possible 40 people in 2 Samuel 23, it's interesting to note that they're mighty, strong, incredible men. But how did they become mighty? Go with me back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Again, as we know the transformation of these men and the mighty things that they did, how did they become mighty? 1 Samuel chapter 18, let's begin in verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning in verse 6. As they were coming home, David returns from striking down the Philistines. This is, by the way, right after he's killed Goliath. That's the context of the chapter. The women came out of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. After David has killed Goliath, yes, that may have been his first real battle that he wins, but that is going to set David up on a military might like Israel has never seen. And David then is going to become a mighty man himself. As you look toward the end of the chapter, verse 30, then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. Now, I think you'll see by this point where I'm going. How did David's men become mighty? How did this ragtag group of wilderness soldiers become the greatest army in Israelite history. How did 600 men living in the wilderness away from the might of the king become the mightiest military heroes that Israel had ever seen? Well, I think as we know David's character, Acts 13:22 describes him as a man after God's own heart. It's quite evident David teaches us the importance of influence. I think the conclusion we must make is this. The reason David's men became mighty is because they were around David. The reason David's men became great is because they were around a great king. The reason David's men became great in military might was because they were influenced by the one who was mightiest of all. They followed and looked upon and surrounded themselves with a mighty man, a man after God's own heart, God's very chosen king, the son of Jesse, David himself. So as you look through and you go throughout the history of David, I would urge you some time to understand and examine. Notice the transformation of David's military men. Notice their transformation in their minds and the influence that David has upon them. The reason they became mighty is because they surrounded themselves and followed one who was mighty himself. So, brethren, I think this lesson is simple but impactful. David's men became mighty because they followed one who was mighty. But I think there's another side to this also thing we need to understand. While we can see the influence of David's men, I think we also need to look at this from David's side and understand the influence that David had upon them. You'll see, influence is a two-sided coin. It's a process, really. The influencer, the influencees, the great military man influencing his mighty men. So let's then talk for a minute about our influence. Yes, we understand from example and from practice that David's mighty men became mighty because they followed David. But what did David and Solomon tell us about the importance of influence? Go with me to Psalm chapter 1, please. Psalm chapter 1. Some say this was written by Ezra. I think it's far more likely Psalm 1 because we know Psalm 2 was written by David. I've been talking so much detail about Psalm 1, verse 2, meditating on the law of the Lord and delighting in his Torah, that I doubt I have talked enough about verse 1. But notice the teaching of the very first Psalm. Psalm 1, verse 1. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the Torah of God, and all his life is in his day and night. Before one can delight in the Torah of God, do you notice what one must do? David commands, you cannot walk with the wicked, you cannot stand with sinners, nor can you sit with scoffers. To be able to meditate properly on God's law, you first have to get your influences right. So, brethren, before we continue to the Proverbs, I want us to really understand this principle. We become like those we surround ourselves with. We become shaped by the influences of those around us. We become transformed by the characters of those we surround ourselves with. We become like those that we are around. If I can take my axiom from a couple of weeks ago, we become like what we behold. I think there's an addendum to that. Yes, we become like what we behold, but we also become what we're influenced by. And I think every child growing up in all of human history has had the same question. My friends really don't affect me that much, do they? I'm an independent thinker. I'm not going to be influenced by them because I'm grounded in what I believe and I am my own person. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Brethren, you can tell yourself all you want that you're an independent thinker. you're not easily influenced, that you can surround yourself with the most worldly of individuals and keep your faith. The teaching of the entirety of human history and the teaching of the entirety of Scripture is beware of your influences. Beware of your influences. Notice again, this is the very, very, very first principle of the psalm. And I've not talked about this enough. But the psalms begin, before you can fellowship God, you must be careful who you're fellowshipping with. Proverbs is the exact same. Proverbs, written by the son of the mighty man, warns time after time after time after time of the importance of influence. Now, I have here a list of Proverbs for you. We're not going to look at all of these, but I want to look at a couple. Some of these are quite humorous. Look at Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Look at Proverbs chapter 13. Look at verse 20. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Brother, the question for you is, who do you surround yourself with? Who do you walk with? Who are your companions? Who influences your life? As Christians, those that influence us should be those that are grounded in God. Those that shape us are those that have a love for God. Those that form us should be those that fear God. Brethren, who influences you? Who shapes you? Who impacts you? Who transforms you? What influence is on your life? Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. If I can give an illustration of my own proverb here. You know how some people just have to avoid onions and peppers? You know exactly what I mean. Some people just have to avoid onions and peppers. Because anytime they eat, they just get torn up. Some people are onions and peppers. Some people, no matter how many times you're around them, you will get torn up every single time. You'll probably start sweating. Your stomach starts hurting. You get a little bit nauseous. You get frustrated. You feel sick. I love peppers and onions personally, but some people just can't eat them. Some people just tear you up. Brother, don't surround yourself with people who will tear you up. Don't surround yourself with people who make you sweat every time you're around them. Don't surround yourself with people who tear you up from the inside out, who take down your faith. Be careful who you surround yourself with. Brethren, you know as well as I do, some people bring out the best of you, some people bring out the worst of you. Who do you surround yourself with? Who do you really surround yourself with? There are some people that I know, if I'm around them for 5 minutes, I'm going to start slandering in my head. I'm going to start getting bitter and angry. I'll be complaining for the next 3 days. I'm just going to be torn up. And then they themselves will just provoke me to sin just being around them. Brother, do you surround yourself with people who provoke you to sin? Do you surround yourself with people who provoke your mind to evil thoughts? Who provoke your tongue to evil deeds? Who provoke your hands to evil acts? Or do you surround yourself with influences for good? I really want to ask you a question. I want you to ponder. Return with me and turn over to the Proverb. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. Mama? As you turn here, brother, I want you to contemplate. Who brings out the best in you? Who brings out the best in you? Who brings out the worst in you? That probably is a good question for lunch. Who brings out the best in you? Jessica and I talked about this a few days ago. I asked her the question. Jessica, obviously, we bring out the best in each other. But when we're together, who brings out the best in both of us? We could easily think of about 7 people that bring out the worst. David Sater, who some of y'all had a chance to meet at the last book study with the other. Y'all know Grayson, and I'll tell you a bit about David as well. Anytime David or Grayson, either one is around, it will be 5 minutes before we're talking about some aspect of Scripture. And not to where it's, what are you studying in the Bible? But here's a decision I'm contemplating in my life. What principles from the Scripture should guide me? Here's a struggle I'm facing. I need some encouragement with this. The last Lit study, David came and spent 2 days with us. It was the best conversations that Jesse and I have had, and we continue to have, and must. Who brings out the best in you? Who brings out the worst in you? Who do you surround yourself with? Proverbs chapter 25, verse 6. Verse 26, rather. Like a muddy spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. So now, brother, if I can ask the question from a different angle. What influence do you have on others? What qualities do you bring out of other people? What do you really bring out of other people when you're around them? Don't be an onion and a pepper. Be a nice, cool glass of water. Be refreshing to be around. Fill others' lives with goodness. Fill them with grace. Fill them with love. What do you bring out of other people? One of the camp counselors this last year, I've come to know very well. He's an interesting man. He told me, he said, Ryan, I've come to realize over the last couple of years, you bring out a lovable snark in these campers. That was one of the best compliments I've ever received. I think y'all know me well enough to know exactly what he meant by that. Campers as young as I know that they can use joking sarcasm and a bit of irony and jokes and things like that. So long as it's done in the loving, uplifting manner. What do you bring out in other people? Do you bring out bitterness? Do you bring out anger? Do you bring out gossip? I know very well there's some people in my family that I have to be careful about how long I'm around, or I've just become an extremely negative person. And you all know as well as I do how contagious, not impactful, but how contagious negativity is. What influence do you have on other people? Brother, the teaching of the mighty men, the teaching of David, the teaching of Solomon is this. We are influenced by those around us. We know the way around it. We're influenced by people around us. What influence are we going to have? So two very practical questions I'll leave you. Whereas most sermons I provide a nice answer, this time I'm asking you two questions. Questions for lunch, what to talk about. Number one is this. What influence do others have on me? Be real with yourself. Be real with your family. Who influences you? What qualities do they bring out in you? Who are the most influential people in your life, and what influence do they have? And number two, what influence do you have on others? What do you bring out of them? What influence do you have? What qualities do you give? And what is the influence on your life? If you're using the media. So, brethren, I doubt the sermon this morning was anything new at all. This is one of those sermons that is preached as way over my head. As I've thought throughout the last few weeks about what can shape my own faith, about how I am grounded in God, about how has my worldview been formed, one question I posed in the bulletin, and one that I'd like to ask again, is this. As you contemplate a worldview,
Has God shaped your view of the world? Or has the world shaped your view of God? Okay, let me ask that one more time. Has the world shaped your view of God? Or has God shaped your view of the world? I think you know what the right answer is. But what's the answer that's real in your life? If I could ask another question. Have you shaped your friends and associates toward Christ? Or have they shaped you toward the world? We're all moldable. We're all able to be influenced. It doesn't matter the age. But do you have an influence on others toward God? Or do they bring you closer to the world? Know the warnings of Scripture. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. What influence will we have? What influence will we have on us? This morning, for the invitation, I offer the same message. But it's one with just as much hope now as it was preached. Christ Jesus came in this world to save sinners that could mind and harm us. And by his blood we can be healed. And by his sacrifice we can be saved. If anyone needs to respond to the Lord Jesus, come forward and see.